Welcome to the Rock Church of Coastal Hills with Pastor David Archibek. We now join the service in progress.
Guys, we're going to continue with this series that we started. It's important. And what the series is Vision for Life, a vision for life. And it has to do with the purpose. Has to do with our purpose. You know, if we don't have a vision for life and we haven't set down protocols and standards and boundaries and goals, it is so, how many realize it's so easy in life to drift? Things will present themselves. And, you know, if you have a vision for life, there's certain people that aren't productive to getting and conducive to getting you to where you want to go. How many realize that? And so we have to have a vision for life. And if we don't have a vision for life, man, life, I have found this out in life. Life will take you. Won't it? Man, if we don't have a standard and a goal, it'll just take you and tell you what you need to be. Right? And we have to have a vision in our life as far as to where we feel God is calling us, amen? And I know if I was to take a show of hands, we all probably had an idea and made a statement. I remember making the statement that I was going to be an engineer and found out I didn't like engineering. And some of you had made career decisions to go into certain occupations. And aren't you glad that God intervened some of you did enter into some of those, occupations. And it's like, why am I here? Right? Have you been in relationships and said, how did I get here? And life just got a hold of you. So vision for life is so important. So, you know, it started with the vision statement, and this is for our church, the vision statement. And I did ask several of you, what's the vision statement of our church? And it's simply this, loving people to life. Loving the unlovable, right? That's what Christ did. Loving people to life. And it was so cool because I asked several of you, and everybody said it's loving people to life. But how does that look? How does that look? And our vision and life purpose rides on this foundation, and I expounded on this last week. Number one, the goal of our church is to know God, or not just the goal, we can call it the purposes of our church is to know God, to find freedom, to discover our purpose, and to make a difference. If you were to consolidate everything that the Bible talked, you can basically break it down into that. Know God. And again, as I said, it's not join a church, stop sinning, live a righteous life. And that's sometimes that we put the stamp. I found out if we aspire to know God, everything else gets taken care of, right? The struggles and the directions and the confusion, it is all wiped out when it's all put in its place and perspective when we know God. Amen. And so then finding freedom. How many realize that life has its way of throwing its hook lines into us? And what the Bible calls it strongholds. It could be strongholds of worry, strongholds of fear, strongholds of hate, strongholds of pride, right? These things sneak in and get a hold of you. Amen. So finding freedom in Christ, that was one of the things Jesus says. The Son has come to seek and save the lost, but he says, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Jesus is very interested in our freedom and our liberation in every area of life. Amen. And so the next one, discovering our purpose. Again, I kind of just touched on that. Discovering our purpose. I found out our purpose, our life purpose is kind of like an onion, right? It comes in what? Layers. Layers. When I first got saved, I never thought I'd be a worship pastor. Never thought we would even be in California. What? We never thought about coming to California. But it comes in layers. I was going to expound. That little pause was, should I go there? No, and I'm thinking to myself, no, I'm not going to go there. And then discovering our life purpose and then making a difference. And you know what? That's probably the most fulfilling thing in walking with Christ, is pouring your life out for others. If you haven't done it, try it. It'll change your life. Because when you see you're making a difference, amen, if there's something that, I mean, you could get intoxicated with doing your thing and doing it for you when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and how much you want of it. We can get intoxicated, and when it comes down to it, you start, you know, I was reading something in psychology today, and they talk about personal therapy is to serve others. Well, Jesus has been saying that for a long time. We're just catching up with it. You know what I'm saying? So anyways, that's kind of a quick review from last week. But this week, we're going to continue with a vision for life. But everything has building blocks. That was our purpose defined as a church. But now I want us to see our role as a church. What we're doing as a church, what we need to do personally. But we got to see these things because you know what, guys? It's imperative to reaching our destination and really having a fulfilled life. Amen? How many of you know you can live, but it's another thing to have a fulfilled life? Amen? I worked in the medical field for too many years to see people just die. And I was in critical care, intensive care. I've seen a lot of death. I was there at hundreds, if not thousands, of people's bedside when they died. And I can't tell you how many people felt like their life was, they had regrets. And they had come short of the purpose and meaning of life. And thank God we don't have to, in Christ, you find that out. Amen? And so anyways, this is to build up on that, our vision for life. This is part two. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 from the Living Bible. It says, you are a member. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a member of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Get this. You are a member of God's very family. And you belong to God's household with every other Christian. I'm going to bring out just three, and I'm going to expound on these three truths right here. And number one, the church. If you have your hand out there, you have that on your hand out there. Ooh, we're getting going here, man. We're good. The first one, the church is a family, guys. The church is a family. This has become so solid and concrete in Dion since we actually have pioneered this church. Because I came, Dion and I ministered, as you all know, ministered at a church that was 25,000 members. That's a lot of relationships you can have, but there's oftentimes they're lacking depth. Hey, brother, you're almost afraid to ask a question, how you doing? When you know that many people, it's like you just don't go out into the courtyard. Tony, we were there on Monday night, and I was so, you know, we walk in and we see all the people we hadn't seen, and come 1:30 in the morning, Tony's still standing there waiting for me as we're having conversations with everybody. It's like Tony's ready to go at 9:30, and I'm like, Tony, I'm sorry, I forgot that everybody, we get caught up with all the relationships. But can I share something with you? When you start doing life together and pursuing dreams together and building, get this, together and praying together and seeing lives healed together, and you see beyond the surface, you see your family. God has called us all to a family. And that's what we just read. You are a member of God's very own family. Number two, from the scripture, we see from Ephesians 2:19, God expects you, get this, to be a member of a church family. Of a church family. You know, sometimes that word membership kind of still rubs me to this day. Dion and I were in many churches that didn't have membership. We just figured if you were there and you wanted to volunteer, you in, baby. You in. But sometimes the membership, to me, it feels like it can cross over into a clique. Kind of like, we members, who are you? What are you doing here? You know, I'm evangelist, pastor, preacher, minister, Lori, or whatever. You know, the list goes on. And then we give all of our credentials. And just a member means we belong. When we think, let's put it this way. The Bible calls, here's what the Bible calls it. The church the body of believers, that is, it calls the body of believers, get this, a body. A body. And but what has happened, because we have so, let me just share something. If you didn't know this, people have problems. And not just problems. What I have found, people have, ready, dysfunction. What happens is people will say the wrong things. People will do the wrong things. And how many realize when there's a lot of people and you have mouths, people will what? Talk and can say mean things and untimely things and damaging things. But nonetheless, God still calls us a body. Because you know what? He's transforming that body into the image of Christ. Amen? And whether we realize it or not, we need each other. We need each other. God has never called one of us to stand alone. And, you know, the number three on your list, it says, a Christian without a church family, get this, is an orphan. Is an orphan. Because you know what? I'll just be frankly blunt. You and I cannot stand and walk the quality of life that God has called us to alone. Here's how it works. You need, and I need, to have somebody who speaks into our life. Then we have people who we're compatible with, we're just peers. But then you gotta be, and I have to be in a place where we're speaking into somebody's life. So you speak into somebody's life, you have friends, and then you have somebody who speaks into your life. And it's a body, and you sharpen each other. And when you don't have that, you don't grow. You don't find your place. You know what? If you're kind of chilled out in your walk and you don't have a whole lot of fire, God has people in the body who are fired up, who will. And unfortunately, there's good accountability. Amen. How many of you know there's good accountability? We don't like accountability, but there's good accountability, because good accountability is going to kick you in the butt a little bit, right? What, you know, the Bible says a friend loves at all times, right? In Proverbs 18, a friend loves at all times. But you know what? It says faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means we got to have somebody who could speak into your life, that if you're speaking wrong and you're living wrong, you got to welcome, man. I got to welcome it. Amen. Because we're a body. The body works that way. That's what splinting is all about. You know, you get a cold and you start coughing. Really, that cold probably got into your system through airborne. You breathed it in, or you touched it and touched your mouth. And then what happens? You get sick, your lungs, you get a sore throat, and then you get inflamed, and then you release phlegm, and then the white blood cells kick in, and the body's working together. Blood, it's all working, and it's bringing white blood cells to go fight the body, and then you get a fever. And I know we hate fevers, but actually that the whole body's kicking in to fight that disease, that infection, and the body kicks in. That's what a fever's all about. Did you know your whole body's kicking in to fight and kick the butt of a virus? The body's splinting. I used to, you know, after people have surgery, I used to have to teach them to use their body, their hands, to press. They were cut here. They had an incision. They got broken ribs from a car accident or whatever the case. You teach them. And naturally, actually, oftentimes people already are splinting already. Ever burned yourself? Just touch something real hot? What did you do? Your whole body came to the rescue. Oh, my finger. And you're waving it. Right? Stick it, right? The whole body's kicking in. Have you realized that? It's a body kicking in, limping. It's because the good leg's taking the weight of the hurt, right? That's what the body does. The body does that. And to say you don't, you know, I don't like the body. Well, sometimes I don't either. Sometimes the body, you know, I know some, as you get old, have you found out the older you get, the less you like looking in the mirror? Anybody? Man, if I just don't have to look in the mirror very long, I'm happy. Right? Because you look at it, and it's like sometimes there's excesses in the body. Right? Can you see? But we need the body. We need the body. And if you've ever watched any of those National Geographic channels, but you see when you have the lions hunting and prowling, but you see a wildebeest a baby or a sick wildebeest that's strayed from the herd, what happens to that one? He gets attacked. He gets eaten. It's not a mystery, but that's what happens in the body of Christ. We have to stay connected. Amen? And it's through all the flaws, even through, we've had hardship. We've had run-ins with people. But you know what? One of the greatest antidotes to curing the body, and Jesus talked about it. He says, if you have a brother and you're offended with him or he's offended with you, go to him and ask for forgiveness. But there's dysfunction if there's a lot of pride. Amen? You want to make them feel how bad they hurt you. You know how bad you hurt me? And then so you say, I'm sorry. And then they'll come back. Yeah, you are. Do you know what you did? Do you know the gravity of that offense in my life? No. And you're saying, I'm so sorry. I realize what I did. No, you don't realize what you did. I mean, we want to expound. And when we want them to know how bad they hurt us. And yes, I know the pain's real, but you know what? When you navigate and you learn to release people in offense, you know what happens? It's called depth. Depth of relationship happens. Love is beginning to release when we do it Christ's way, right? When you begin to love and you say, you know what? It's okay. I forgive you. Do you forgive me? And you release forgiveness both ways and you pick up and bring correction to the problem. That's a functioning body, but you know what? There's people, and there are times you'll get hurt, but you nonetheless, God calls us to be a what? A body. In fact, listen to Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You're an individual, but you're still connected. Right? You're still connected. Your little toe, right? I can honestly say I don't think much about my little toe. Do you guys? I mean, do you go shopping for your little toe? You don't go out to see what's on sale for a little toe. But the external stuff that can be seen, we want to make it look good. But nonetheless, you stub that little toe on a chair, and he becomes a priority. Right? Right? And so we are connected regardless. And again, I know, I heard a story of one woman says, this is just hurt talking. How many realize people will say things, and it's just they're just saying that because of bad experiences? And a woman says, I'm part of the invisible church. I'm part of the invisible church. In other words, I don't want to be connected with because, you know what, that screams with I've been hurt before. I've been talked about before. I've been judged before. And that's all that screams with. Well, the one pastor, after she said that I'm part of the invisible church, he says, well, when you're sick or when somebody in your family wants to get married or needs a visitation in the hospital, are you going to call the invisible pastor? We're members of one another. In fact, get this, 58 times in the Bible, it uses the phrase one another. That is in the New Testament. And in the context of saying one another, it says to love one another. Pray for one another. Greet. Share. Help. And these are all different phrases in the New Testament that the Bible says to do it to one another. Amen? So anyways, I had to lay that out and do that groundwork, but the goal of today's sermon, guys, is that I will, that we will commit ourselves to Christ and to the church family. Commit. Have you noticed we don't like to commit? Or we actually weigh it out what we commit to. But I want to inspire. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad at all. And you know what? I'm actually preaching to the choir, because you know what? Pretty much I look around, everybody in our church serves to some capacity already. There's commitment there. But I guess, so I'm not here to say you need to commit. What I am saying is, guys, there's a reward that you're storing up in heaven. In fact, the Bible says the Lord is faithful, who is not willing to forget your labor of love that you've showed to one another. Labor of love. I mean, I get so blessed. Tony and Dan are here in the morning help set up. They don't ask for any, you know, acknowledgement. I'm just acknowledging them. But they're here, and everybody has busy weeks. But you know what, guys? There's rewards, and there's blessings and favor that's released in your life. I look at, you know who helped serve for 4.5 years? Pastor Steve. They are so phenomenally blessed. Their kids are blessed. Their jobs are blessed. But I got to share something. I'm talking around the realm of finances right here. Steve says, I completely attribute our blessing from the labor of driving out here and setting up. 4.5 years. It's a high level of commitment. Dan has been helping me for years. Tony's been helping for years. Y'all going to be all right. There's a labor, and there is a labor. In fact, Dan, your team's going to go undefeated this season because you've been helping. No, I'm just joking. But not just there. Jose did the same thing. So Jose was a sound man. You know what? He has, since they finished their time here and they're back in San Bernardino, he's gone through 3 jobs. He bounced from one to the other doing the same thing. But each time it's been, actually, he's been promoted. He's been promoted to the point now he's almost making double what he used to make. And he says, Pastor Dave, I can't explain it. They're using my giftings. I have a great atmosphere. I love the people I'm working with. But we're just so blessed. These guys served. So I just want to encourage you, you know, to the degree that we commit and be. And again, I know, guys, there's family obligations and stuff. And I'm not going to get in. But I think we're mature enough to know that there are priorities of commitment. And I'm not saying you drop everything and, you know, God first, family, your marriage, and then service in the church. And that's kind of the priority. And I think we can understand that. So I'm not saying that for, excuse me, that, you know, as far as what to commit to and what not to commit to. But we need to commit to the kingdom of God. I want to inspire you to commit because of the blessing that's involved and attached to it. Amen? Okay, so that we would commit ourselves to Christ and to the church family. And I'm not just saying serving here, guys. I'm talking, I got to keep going with this because I just found this out and it blessed me. But we have somebody who's incredibly sick in our church. And I just found out. Ladies from our church have gone to her house to clean and help straighten up. That's what the body does. I can right now. Tony was telling me that Charles is helping. Tony is in the middle of job assignments and stuff, and he's been looking for a job. And Charles is calling him. Says, "Well, there's possibility here," and plugging Tony. Why? Because we're a family. We belong. There's a commitment to help people progress. Amen? So there's a blessing within the family of God. So 4 things that will unite us as a family. We are a family. We want to commit four things that unite us as a church family. One is our salvation. Our salvation. And that's what God has done for us. How many realize Jesus has bought every one of us? Amen. We are, you know what, it's amazing. No matter where I've gone around the world to meet Christians who have the Word of God and they're saved, and you go meet them. If you've ever met Christians around anywhere around the world, it's almost like you know them immediately. There's an immediate bond, right? Because we have we have the same salvation. Four things that unite us is our statement. And our statement is why we exist as a church. Why we exist as a church. The next thing that unites us is our strategy, how we fulfill our purpose. And the fourth is our structure. Four things that unite us is our salvation, our statement, our strategy, and our structure. And so, being that we're a family, can I share this? We all are important. All of us are important. Well, I sin a lot. Join the club. Well, I have a bad attitude. So do most people. Well, I don't really have it together. Yes, you belong here. Bottom line, because if you didn't, you wouldn't need God. And that's why we're here, because he empowers us to make the changes and the differences that we need to. In fact, we are all so important. Paul wrote about it. Paul disassembles the idea that, get this, we can talk ourselves out of, you don't need me. You don't need me. I'm a failure. I'm shortcomings in all these areas, and you don't need me. But listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 through 15. He says, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. And say that, see that, one body, whether Jews, Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So you can see the foot is saying, you don't need me. Not a true statement. Do you need your foot? Do you need your pinky toe? Absolutely. So you can't say, so eradicate that thinking, you don't need me. Because we're all needed and we all have gifts. Amen? But also, it also eradicates, then you have the real proud within the church. You have the people who have probably a little bit too much ego manifesting, who will say, we don't need you, or we don't need that kind of a pastor, or we don't need you in that position. And they just freely cast their opinions of how everything should be. But Paul even eradicates that thinking. In the same scripture, a little bit further down, verse 21 and 22, he says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? However you look at it, you're necessary. Amen. So the family is a place where we belong. Amen. So anyways, I had to share this, and because I have these scriptures. Before, I'm going to give you 4 points in just a minute, but Dion and I were sent on assignment here to San Diego. We were sent. I don't want to say, we just didn't have this idea to say, oh, honey, wouldn't it be beautiful to move out to San Diego? There's beaches, and there's La Jolla, and there's Mission Valley, and there's malls. Guys, there's SeaWorld. We never saw that. That was never a reason why we came out to San Diego. We felt the burden in our heart. I was just thinking 8 years ago, and those of you who are here, we were praying for you all 8 years ago. We were praying for our assignment here, that the people that God would bring, I don't know, that hit me. Those of you who are here, I believe, and those who will come, and those who've been here and God has moved them, hey, they were prayed in for that season. Amen. But when we came here, God gave us Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read this because I got to give you just a pinch of the testimony of why we're here, how we came to being here. In Exodus chapter 3, and it says, and the Lord, this is Moses' interaction with God when he came to God at the burning bush. And Moses is talking to God at the burning bush. In verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because they're taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. Isn't that interesting? I've seen, I've heard, I've watched. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Isn't that just a wonderful God? Anytime we're in any kind of enslavement, God is committed to freeing us in every area of life. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God is saying, I've seen their affliction. And Moses says, amen. Amen. They are afflicted. They've been enslaved. God has called them to a promised land. Amen. God, I'm amen. Amen. And then God says, but I'm sending you. There's more to this encounter that I had. But I was out here on a 5-day fast. And God took me through that scripture of that. One of our callings is that people are living an enslaved life. They're living in bondage. And not only were they in bondage, but God says, I'm going to take them to the promised land. But how many of you realize there's times of enslavement, there's times of oppression. God pulls you out, but he brings you to a place of the promised land. How many realize that we're all in different places? Some of you might still be in that place of oppression, but that's why we can just lean to the gospel, because the gospel is not going to keep you there. Amen? Jesus called it, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. There's a promised land. And we should all live in expectation that we're pursuing it and going there. At the same time, I'm experiencing this with God. Like I said, it's a deep revelation that God was imprinting in my spirit when I read this. Dion is reading, well, Moses, well, I didn't put the scripture, but basically, just a little bit further down, Moses says, who am I that you should send me? Who am I? Ever felt that way? Who am I to resemble Christ in whatever capacity? But the Lord tells Moses, he says, surely I will be with you. Surely I will be with you. Whatever God's calling you to do, you can always stamp that. Surely I will be with you. Dion's having the same experience with the Lord at the same time when I was on my fast. And God gave her Judges 6:3-6. So it was whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up also, the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and with their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Dion was having, God was speaking this. This, in fact, I didn't lay it out, but this was the story of Gideon, what was happening to Israel when God raised up Gideon as a judge. And God was showing Dion that the enemies are just pressing Israel, God's people, just pressing them. And everything they sow gets rooted up. All of their livestock gets stolen by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so it said Israel was afflicted. And so God raises up Gideon. And he says, I'm going to use you to free people. And Gideon says the renowned statement. He says, who am I? I'm the least of my father's house. And God says, surely I will be with you. I tell you this, guys, because the church is a hospital. The church is a place where God wants people free, and he wants us to live free. But how many realize you have to go through a process oftentimes to get to the place of liberty? Amen? But that's what the church is for. That's what the truth is for. That's why we preach the word of God. I say this because you got to know what our assignment. If God has brought you here, I believe it's on purpose. Amen. And so to reap that full benefit of what God has anointed and called us to do, connect, commit. It's that word, commit. So anyways, I got to hurry through this. Five circles of commitment. Five circles of commitment. Do we have the, we could see there's the core. The core represents basically the leadership. People who, that's an, again, I'm getting to, it's, if you would, it's a process. It's a, what's the word? It's not a schedule. A system. There we go. It's a system, if you would, of how we can affect and be part as a church systematically to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. We have a lot of things going, but this kind of narrows it why we do what we do. The core is the people who are already leading Bible studies. The core are those who we've gotten to know firsthand and been released in ministry, who are discipling, SPT, part of the team already. The committed are those who don't have as, per se, if you would, have as much time, but they know they belong here. They give, they tithe, they pray, they uphold us. There's the committed, and then there's the congregation, and it's funny, the congregation we like to label are they're committed, they're givers, but they just haven't really worked it out, and with their schedules, time doesn't permit. They ask people to the church, but they're not as involved just because they're not able to at this time. Okay, then there's the crowd is basically, we call them the get this, the Christmas and Easter Christians. You know, they come to church three times a year maybe. Sometimes maybe they might get there for Thanksgiving. And then there's the, well, it doesn't show up there, there's a crowd, but then it's actually the community. And that's our vision, is to touch all aspects and develop all aspects. I'm not going to spend much time on that one, but Coastal Hills Church objective is to keep moving people toward this, to the center, by encouraging personal spiritual commitments. The core is where you're developing your disciple. You're well-rounded. You have a great understanding of the word. You've actually gotten to that place where I know, guy. There's those seasons of life that you're wishy-washy. You're in and out, and I don't want to say wishy-washy might be a little harsh, but you're basically what it is your commitment wanes. You have too many commitments, too many things on your plate. I've been there where I was committed to this. I even tried. I knew God called me to minister. I know he called me to be a worship leader, but I had it in my head I wanted to play golf. I wanted to play in some of the tournaments, and it was taking so much time. So much of my time, God pulled me out of that. Basically, he afflicted me with my golf swing. And I couldn't hit the ball straight anymore. I don't know what happened. It was a devil or something. But I couldn't, I just lost the joy because I could not play well. And I wasn't a bad golfer, but suddenly my whole game went south. And God pulled me out of that because he was showing me I have a commitment. There's a commitment level that you have to be. Okay, so the four Coastal Hills commitments, okay? This is what I was trying to hurry, and I'm not going to spend too much time. But commitment defined, listen to this, commitment defined. It's the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. Get this. The state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. That's why I shared what we're here as a church. How many realize commitment is one of the most avoided words and actions that we try to... We don't want to hear a commitment. We don't want people to, do you want to, will you give? We don't want to commit to giving. We don't want to commit to serving. We don't want to commit to a body. We don't want to commit. But you know what? Can I share something with you? To get commitment so important, because listen to me really carefully. This is so important. We become, this is profound. You got to write this down. I didn't come up with it. I heard somebody else say it, but I like it. We become what we're committed to. We become what we're committed to. We make commitments. Unfortunately, there are times we're too committed to ourselves, right? To our pleasures, right? And they could pull us out, just like I said with my golf. I had the great idea that I wanted to play in the city championship and this for golf, and that came to a quick end because God didn't call me to make that type of commitment, because we become what we're committed to. Amen? There's a couple of sayings here. We know this, and I'm not, again, this is just to solidify the value of commitment. Please don't think I'm pointing a finger, because you guys are committed. You're here every weekend and week out. But listen, this is to encourage to prioritize your commitments. Listen to this. Someone who won't commit doesn't accomplish anything. Are you committed? Without commitment, nothing gets done. Get this, commitment's not a feeling. We can have reasons or we can get results, and the difference is commitment. Where we spend our time shows what we are committed to. Where we spend our time, and I might even say this, our focus and our energy demonstrates what we're committed to. Some of us have benefited the value of making a commitment. You're married. Aren't you glad your spouse has kept their commitment? And if they haven't, you know the damage it does when a trust is violated. Amen? Commitment is so important. We want people to make commitments, but we don't like to make a commitment. Amen? You know what? I was reading in Psychology Today. Am I in the dark right here? I'll try to stay over here. I like to move, and I'm on like in this little box. But Psychology Today, they actually evaluated what commitment means to people. And when people say they're committed to this relationship, I think most of us are familiar with the relationship between a man and woman. Okay, whether you're courting, married, we understand that relationship to some degree. He says, they actually did a study and they said, we found out when we ask people, are you committed? What actually many people are saying is, I'll continue. I'll continue in this relationship. But to say I'm committed, in the context, it means you're dedicated to a cause. It means, you know what? We're gonna have hardship. We're gonna buck each other, but I'm committed to making it work. A commitment, you see, is not looking for a way out. It's how to make. It's looking for a way to work. It's not being a problem to the problem, but looking and bringing solutions to the problems. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. Commitment is important, guys. It's so important. But if you're going to grow, and I'm going to grow to the degree that God has called us, can I share something? You have to commit. I'm not saying commit to us. You have to commit to your walk with God. You got to commit to the family of God. You have to make that commitment. Yeah, is it scary? It can be. Will you get rubbed wrong? Or can you get taken advantage of? That all that might happen. Not being appreciated, or maybe felt like you were gossiped on. They were talking about. I can't help that, but as we mature to Christ, that stuff really thins out. Amen? So, four things. Four things that we need to commit to, and then we'll be done. At Coastal Hills Church, the vision for our church, a vision for life, we have to have the membership commitment. A membership commitment. And basically, this is a commitment to Christ and the church family. A commitment to Christ and the church family. Ephesians 2:19, we read earlier, but it says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. God has put us together, guys. Romans 12, 4 and 5. Listen to this from the Living Bible. It says, we are all parts of Christ's body, and it takes everyone, say everyone, it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do, so we belong to each other and need all the others. We need all the others. Second commitment I want to challenge you with is a commitment to the habits necessary for spiritual growth. Number two, it's the maturity commitment. It's the commitment to the habits, notice, habits necessary for spiritual growth. Have you committed to your spiritual growth? Let me just ask you, how committed are you to your spiritual growth? And I'm going to be brutally honest. You have to commit to it because you won't grow by accident. You're deliberate. It takes sacrifice and clearing your plate. And remember, commitment. What happens is that we get committed to too many things, 12 commitments. And so what ends up happening, you make 12 commitments, but you're only partially committed to 12 things because you can't be all in for 12 different things or 20 different things. What ends up happening is you do all of them part way. You're not good at any of them, right? But this is something, guys, this has eternal dividends, and it will change your life to entering into the purpose and the vision God has for you. But it's to make a commitment to your spiritual maturity. Commit to it. We have different things that we offer at the church. We don't do Bible studies just because something to do. We do it because we know there's brokenness. We want to see people get whole in every area of their life to stay accountable, to continue to grow. We have men's Bible studies. We have prayer nights so we could teach us to pray. Some of you, if I was to ask you what kind of prayer, you would give me thumbs down. That's why we get together to pray. Not to do as little as possible and still get away with it, but to commit to our spiritual growth. Let me just ask you, how committed are you to your spiritual growth? Listen to 2 Peter 3:18. It says, continue to grow. Say that. Continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue. Continue to grow. The third commitment that we want to see have happen here at Coastal Hills Church is number three. It's the ministry commitment. It's the ministry commitment. And that is a commitment to discovering and using my God-given gifts and abilities to serving God and others. To serving God and others. A ministry commitment. Again, I'm laying this out. Some of us, guys, I really don't even really need to say much about this serving because everybody serves to some capacity in this church. I just want to let you know it's not unseen by God. We see it. We deeply appreciate it. But more than that, God sees your service. Amen. I want you to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This will nail us, but listen to this. Galatians 5, 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to what? Use your freedom to what? To serve one another in love. Use your freedom to serve. Another scripture, look at 1 Peter 4:10. This is the Living Bible also. It says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. And lastly, number four, it's a commitment to the mission. It's the missions commitment. And here's what it is. It's a commitment to share the good news with others, to share the love of God with others. I know sometimes you might think, that's not my gifting. Can I share? There are evangelists, but you know what? We're all called to be a witness. Amen? We're all called to be a witness. If there's anything I can expound on this, is continue to offer yourself into the hand of God. I said, God, and I've made mention of this before, but it's real, is God, there's broken people all over. Use me to touch some. Use me to speak a word of encouragement and life into somebody who's down. There's too many guys, right? I mean, in all truthfulness, they're everywhere. We could walk outside these doors and walk into a strip mall, walk into a restaurant, walk into a grocery store, and they're there. We're going to go more into how to do this with the series that we're doing. But this is, I want you to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. It says, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses for me to the ends of the earth." Witnesses. Witnesses. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be prepared." Say that. Always be what? Always. Let's milk that a little bit. Always what? Are you listening to what we're saying? Always be what? How often? I hope you hear the gravity of what we're just saying. Always what? Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with gentleness and respect. So guys, these are the commitments. This is kind of what we've never